Amen. That was the recap video from last year, from Kids Week, and we had an amazing time, and it's coming up again on July 24th, and we need you. I tell you, there is absolutely no more fun way to do ministry than to be a part of what's going on in Kids Week, to see all those kids having so much fun and having an amazing encounter with Jesus at the same time. I get a kick out of it. It's so much fun. So I have to encourage you, we are actually 150 volunteers short at this moment from what we had last year, and we need your help. So if you would, after the service, go on out to the courtyard, to the booth. They would love to connect with you and get you set up to help. And if you think, I don't do kids, there's something else for you to do. There's always something, and it is such a great opportunity to live life and to do ministry together as a congregation. So go for it, okay? Beyond that, the next 2 weeks later, everybody say August 13th. Don't come here. Seriously, we're not going to meet here in this sanctuary, in this living room. Instead, we're going to meet in living rooms and backyards and driveways and other creative places all over this city in our small groups. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to give you more details about it next week. In fact, we'll have a list of most of the locations where we'll actually be, and you can start connecting and figuring out where you're going to be attending on August 13th. But we're going to meet in those small groups on Small Group Sunday. We're going to meet in those small groups from 10 to 11 a.m. It's going to be a great time together. And then we're going to all meet together out at the on the lawn of the Autry Museum. Now, if you're not familiar with that location, it's right across from the LA Zoo. And we'll be there. We'll have a whole platform set up so we can have a great time of worship together. It is going to be a really fun evening. We'll have games for the kids and just a great time of celebration and hearing the testimonies that had happened in the services as we were meeting all across the city. And Pastor Tim was sharing a little bit last week. I know we've been praying about it as a staff for quite a while. We don't see this as an event. We see this as a real moment for this church. This is a moment where we begin to really grasp what God is doing in and through us as we gather in circles and as we really become the body functioning together. And it's going to be an exciting time. I really do believe this is a moment. So plan to be a part of it and don't miss it as it's coming up August 13th. So now our family has had a very full and fruitful vacation and summer so far. In fact, we've already been on our family vacation. My daughter's already been to camp. My son's at camp. Actually, he's on the road right now coming back with the youth group with middle school and high school. And those middle school and high schoolers that are with us today, I'm sorry you didn't get to go to camp, but I'm really glad you're here with us today. And I want to encourage you that next week, youth group will be back in the prayer chapel, and they're having a great time together, and I really want to encourage you to go and be a part of that. They're just really doing great things over there. Now, okay, so my family, fruitful, fun summer so far, and right here, we've been doing the same thing. As we've been studying in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, God's been doing some good things and teaching us about some of those things that we want to have in our lives, the fruit that really shows that we are walking in our, we're walking towards maturity in our walk with Jesus. And Pastor Tim, before he left on his study trip, went through faithfulness and love with us. And last week, Pastor Dan talked to us about peace. And this week, we're going to continue with self-control. Are you excited? Come on, it's great. It's going to be great. So I have to tell you, when Pastor Tim asked me to do self-control, I said, great. And immediately I started singing this little song in my head that I sang back in the 70s. As a little kid's song. And it was great, cute little song. Great, I'm doing self-control. I have to tell you, that silly little song, I couldn't get it out of my head. It just went over and over and over. So much so that I feel a little bit obligated to share what's been bouncing around in my head with you. Now, I promise not to sing it, And I'm not going to bore you with the whole song, but I think you really have to get to the heart of, I don't know, the mess that's been going on in my head. Okay, so you're going to have to use your imagination just a little bit. You're going to have to see the set of Hee Haw coming down around me. Got that? With the fence and a little kid with overalls on, their pant legs rolled up, and maybe a straw hat, a little piece of straw in their mouth. This is what they would have to say to you about self-control. Once I had a knot in my shoe, and it would not come loose. I tried and tried and pried, but it would not come loose. I got so mad I kicked the door and stubbed my little toe. Oh! I wish that I had learned just a little bit of self-control. Self-control, it's just controlling myself. It's listening to my heart and doing what is smart. Self-control, it's the very best way to go. So I think that I'll control myself. There you go. That's it. And now I can go on because I got it out of my head. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, but seriously, when you think about self-control, most of us don't think about self-control. We think about the lack of self-control. We think about a child having a tantrum and absolutely being out of control. And to be a person who walks in self-control is to choose the maturity to not respond in a childlike way. So we've been studying in Galatians 5. Now this list of the fruit of the Spirit is also found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me there. We're actually going to start in verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here Peter is listing the fruit of the Spirit in a progressive list of virtues that would be synonymous to something that we often call sanctification, which is a great big word for character transformation in our lives. So let's read that last verse again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important as we begin this conversation about self-control to realize that none of us start with self-control. None of us have this fruit mature in our lives. We walk it out. It's part of our growing transformation in Jesus. And isn't that actually a good feeling to go, whew, it's good, because I don't think I have it totally yet, right? But to know that we can grow in this, and we are growing in this day after day as we continue our walk with Jesus. So be encouraged if you're finding yourself with a little bit of lack of self-control, but also realize that these are things that we want to see progress in as we continue our growth with him. So if there's a lack of these things, that's going to make us ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom. But the fullness of this makes us effective and makes us productive. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be an effective and a productive child of the King, right? Amen. Amen. So we'll walk that out. So what is self-control? Well, I submit to you that today that self-control is a choice for maturity. It's a choice for maturity in our walk with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're referred to as royalty. It says, but we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, if we are royalty, then part of walking in the fullness of the Spirit is to be someone who acts like royalty. We are a child of the King. You are a child of the King. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm a child of the King. Now, when I think of a prince or a princess, a child of the King, right? When I think of a prince or a princess, I think of refinement. I think of good manners. I think of well-behaved children. But the fact of the matter is, even a prince or a princess, they didn't start out that way. They started out needing to be trained. What we see is a well-trained child. But they began just like the rest of us. And it's amazing because it all starts very, very simple. In fact, it's the kind of simplicity that, frankly, every mother in this room has said. The very first thing in learning self-control, keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands to yourself. I have this image of a four-year-old trying to learn how to walk with their class in preschool. You know, they use those ropes once in a while, and they put the kid learns to hold the rope just like everybody else in class. But man, they've got all kinds of things they can do with this hand, and they can bug the kid behind them, they can bug the kid in front of them, and they can pull that rope in this direction or that direction, and they can be a mess. But honestly, the one goal of that teacher, that preschool teacher, this is what I've been told, it's not about academics. It's not about how great their artwork is by the end of school. Their goal is to get those kids ready for school. And so their goal is to teach them the simplicity of keeping their hands to themselves, staying out of other people's business, sitting still in class, all of those things you learn in preschool to get you prepared for the rest of life. Now, some of you are thinking, Carmen, we are beyond keeping our hands to ourselves. Are you? I don't know if I am. There's a lot of things that come up when it comes to keeping our hands to ourselves. On our family vacation this year, we kind of hit a milestone. It was kind of cool. I was really pretty impressed. My kids are now 9 and 11, and I didn't tell them that they had done this, but they had conquered something. They had conquered keeping their hands to themselves. So on family vacation, when you're on the road, you're in the car all the time, what comes out naturally? It's keep your hands to yourself, stay in your own space. That's just the role of the person in the passenger seat because you can turn around and say it. So normally, that's gonna happen. My kids didn't need it this year. I was so proud of them. Now, they had some tools to help them. They had a suitcase between them. They each had a book. They each had electronics. And they each had snacks. But honestly, beyond that, they actually had learned to stay in their own space. And they actually got along really well on the trip. I was very proud. But with that, it is simple, learning how to keep our hands to ourselves. But what about us more mature people? Do we ever struggle with this? Do you ever struggle with staying out of somebody else's business? Do you ever find yourself doing everything you're supposed to do except that? In somebody else's space, doing things we don't need to do. What about sexual sin? Do we ever find ourselves faced with that? And then suddenly realize we're somewhere we don't belong at all? Or what about our minds? That one we can keep to ourselves. But does your mind ever wander down that rabbit hole? into stuff that you have no business thinking about. Our minds can be in a trap. And absolutely, we're not doing the simplest things to stay in line and do what we were called to do. Everybody say, ouch. Might have touched something there. All right, let's take this a different direction. I'll leave my kids out of it this time. But this story, this learning experience, it was mine, and it still happened on family vacation, only I was the kid in the back seat. When I was a kid growing up, my grandmother lived with us, and on at least one occasion, she did a full cross-country family vacation with us. And so that meant grandma and two girls in the back seat. So, you know, hot, who knows what the air conditioning situation was, it's hard to know. But so the staying where you belong, stay in your own lane stuff, that was hard. It was just hard to do. And so my mom had to do the inevitable stay in your own space conversation with us. And so being the older sister and, you know, kind of quick-witted trying to figure this thing out, I proposed to my sister that meant that she needed to stay in the middle section. Now, you know what the middle section looks like, right? It's about 6 inches wide. It's the space where the armrest comes down, and it's separated by this really nice little braiding. And so it's very clear that that is a section, and I thought I was pretty convincing. So that's the section. There's grandma's section, there's your section, and this is my section. End of discussion. And that worked for a little while because she was little and she actually fit in that 6-inch spot and she actually believed me for a time. And I don't know if she figured it out first or if my mom got tired of hearing my nonsense in the back, but eventually I figured out, okay, that's not gonna work, and I had to try another plan. So now this plan doesn't work so much now because of seatbelt laws and things like that, but it worked great back then. It was the bunk bed method. Are you familiar with the bunk bed method? The bunk bed method's pretty simple. You take the bottom bunk, i.e. the floorboard of the car, and I'll take the top bunk, the 2/3 of the back seat with the advantage of grandma's lap to lay your head upon. And that's the bunk bed method, and we'll get far down the road that way. Well, that didn't fly very long either. I think it got very hot in the lower bunk, and more than likely my mother saved my sister for that one. So it was a little conniving, perhaps a little manipulative, and frankly, a child trying to control another child. But isn't that sometimes us? Don't we find ourselves in situations where we're trying to manipulate a situation or a person to get things to our advantage, when reality is we should be looking for something that's a winning situation for everyone? But in our selfishness, in our lack of self-control, I would suggest that the answer to growing in self-control is to choose to not manipulate or control others. It's the opposite. Manipulation and a controlling spirit is absolutely the opposite of someone who's walking in self-control. And we do it all the time. Sometimes we do it and we realize we're doing it. Sometimes we do it and we don't realize we're doing it. We do it with our families. Sometimes it's with your in-laws, sometimes it's not. Blood relatives can be really nasty this way, and I kind of was with my little sister. It's not cool. It's out there, and it's easy to manipulate and to control another. You could do it at work, trying to get your way, trying to get ahead. It can happen anywhere. But we can choose to be someone who walks in self-control, or we can choose to be someone who manipulates and controls other people. It really is our choice. Okay, we said ouch before. For this one, everybody say, Yeah, think about that one. All right, So Pastor Tim asked us each, as we were preparing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, to choose a fruit to talk about that might correlate and help you remember the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So for self-control, the one that came to mind was the cantaloupe. It's a beautiful fruit. It's tasty, but you know what? It has some challenges. The cantaloupe chooses not to give us any external cues as to whether it's ripe or tasty. You go to the grocery store and you try to figure out which one to get. You don't know. You don't know. Is it a color? Is it if the stripes are a little brighter? Is it maybe the texture? No, none of those things are cues. Is it that pushing that little thing on the side, and if it's a little spongy and the rest of it's not, is that it? No. You know, they even have to scrub the cantaloupe before it gets to the grocery store, and they scrub it and put some stuff on the outside of it so it won't mold before you decide to take it home. So smelling the cantaloupe in the grocery store is not even going to help you because you just don't know. There are no external cues. Okay, so you go home, you take your cantaloupe home, and you cut it open, and maybe you've got two of them, and you look at it, and you go, well, this one looks brighter orange and looks to be more juicy. Surely that's the better cantaloupe. No, not necessarily. It doesn't matter, and it still is not going to tell you until you taste it. It's a taste test fruit, of all things. And frankly, so is self-control. We can only tell whether or not we're walking in self-control when we're tested. When we have that opportunity to be in somebody else's business, or to function in a way that we shouldn't, to let our minds wander, or frankly, we have the opportunity to manipulate or control another person, and we choose not to. That's when we know whether or not we're walking in the fruit of self-control. It's a big deal. We have to be tested. But when we're tested, how do we do? Did we make it? Or was that another opportunity to go, didn't do so well with that one, Jesus. It's time to start over. It's time to walk this thing out a little bit more. So, finally, being a person who walks in self-control is being a person who walks in Christ's control. Now, this one's either good or this one scares you a lot. But walking in Christ's control is a very freeing thing. Because if we give him control, then he's going to begin to teach us. He's going to begin to show us, oh, you don't need to say that. You don't need to be in that place. You don't need to let your mind wander there. When we're under Christ's control, he will show you those things. Now, for a lot of people, letting anybody control them, that scares them. That's a very scary thought. You're not going to control me. You can't control me. You hear that a lot. Or even if you don't hear it, it's in there. People don't want to be controlled. They want to have control over themselves. In fact, they want to have too much control. But the reality is, with that, Jesus is the only one who can give us the ability to walk in self-control and to be tested and find ourselves to be a good cantaloupe. See, he wants to give us the ability. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us that it's not God's plan to manipulate us. Yes, he wants to be in control, but he doesn't want to manipulate you. That's not his heart for you. You're his child. You're a child of the King. It's not about manipulation with God. It's about the fact that he wants to give you everything. If you go back to verse 3, where we started today, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He never wanted anything but to give us everything. And that's why we can be confident to give Him control. Because when we can let go, then He is in control. And that is honestly why we can look and say self-control is Christ's control. He is in control, and that's a good thing. And as we release our lives to Him, He wants to give us self-control. He wants to give us the tools that we need to be effective and productive in the kingdom of God, effective and productive in every area of our lives. That's always His goal. Self-control is giving Christ control, giving it all to Him. The other stuff gets released because He teaches us how to let Him be in control. It's an amazing process. So let's review. Self-control. It's staying in our own lane. It's keeping our hands to ourselves. It's being able to see the opportunity to do something else, to be in somebody else's business, and choose not to. Being in self-control is choosing not to manipulate another and choosing to yield to Him. And then finally, self-control is choosing to let Christ have control of it all. It allows the Holy Spirit the opportunity to impart His control over every action in life. That's what He wants. It's not because He wants to manipulate. It's because He wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you that ability to have self-control, that good fruit. And when you're tested, you're gonna taste sweet. It's a good thing. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? And I know this was a very simple set of concepts today. And what I love about that is God always uses the simple. He will always take that little thing and He'll speak to your heart. And so for you, maybe the Lord just showed you somewhere where you stuck your foot in something that you didn't need to. Maybe there's a process of staying in your own lane that He's teaching you, even now as we talk. For others of you, you know the situation. You know the manipulation. You know the desire to control another, and you need to release it. You need to let that go today. Whatever it is, how simple it is, if there's something in your heart that the Lord has touched today, would you simply put your hands in front of you and imagine putting that thing in there and letting God have it as I pray?